As we come to 2 John in verse 2, John continues this letter to the elect lady and her children by telling us somewhat of his reason for writing and for what he had just told them regarding his love for them and of all those who know the truth's love for them. He says it's for the truth's sake. I think here John is showing once again, even as he did so often in his first epistle, his great love and regard and loyalty and jealousy for the truth of God. And truth is a big theme in John's writing. 1 John 2, verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. All right, I'm writing to you just because you know the truth and that anything contrary to that is a lie. And that's interesting because John is known as the apostle of love. And yet he's so strong about God's truth. I think that tells us something. And I think it's going to come out as we go on in this epistle that truth and love are not in any sense inimical or at odds or opposed to one another. They are the best of friends and must be found together. And that's what he's going to be bringing out later on. But right now I just want to point it out. The apostle of love is very emphatic in emphasizing the truth. And he speaks of it over and over. One way when he says for the truth's sake in the context is John means that all who know the truth of the gospel love this godly mother and her children. And they love them just because of their sound and sincere faith in the truth of the gospel. In other words, I love you. All that have known the truth love you. Why? For the truth's sake, or because of the truth. So if you're going to be an apostle of love, the truth has to be involved because, as we had said last time, the truth is the very ground and reason for that love. Notice Paul expressing his love for the Roman church and his desire to see them and to minister to them so as to impart some blessing to them. Notice why he feels that way. Romans 1, verse 11 and 12. For I long to see you. And that's a great expression of love and desire toward this church. He wants to be with them so that he can express his love to them in a practical way, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. I want to be a blessing and a benefit to you by exercising the gifts that God has given me in your behalf. But notice why he loves them in this way. That is, that I may be comforted together with you. In other words, you and I will be able to give to each other and share together this comfort, this consolation and encouragement. How? By the mutual faith both of you and me. In other words, we both share this common faith or belief of the truth. The belief of the truth of Jesus Christ. Faith in His saving gospel. And that's why I want to be with you. Because as my fellow believers, I love you. And I want to come and help you. I think he's also saying in 2 John 2, that John is writing this letter to them in order to defend and promote the truth of the gospel. As I'm writing for the truth's sake, in order to enhance and further the truth. And also to do that in their personal lives, very much in line with what Paul was saying about wanting to impart a spiritual gift to establish them. He wanted to strengthen and confirm this family in their knowledge of and in their fidelity to the truth. In other words, the best way you can show your love and be of help to someone and bring them true benefit is to improve their relationship to the truth. Those who by God's illumination and by faith know the truth, they're not going to be indifferent toward it. They're going to love and cherish it. On 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10, it talks about where those who do not believe the truth fail. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In other words, there are those who will be deceived by the lies that are contrary to the truth, even unto their eternal destruction. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Whereas when God really enlightens us to the truth and brings that truth home to our hearts, and we embrace it by faith, we will come to know it and to love it for what it is. The saving truth of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that will cause us to highly value and treasure it. It'll be precious to us. And so one sure evidence that we have indeed received the truth is that we will be careful to do all that we do in its behalf. Or we'll be sure we don't do anything that's going to hinder or hurt the truth, but only that which will further it and enhance it and make it appealing. Second Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 8, Paul makes a very similar expression. He says, for we can do nothing against the truth. Our hearts have been so conquered and subdued by the truth. We are so committed to, in love with, devoted to the truth. We can't do anything against it, but only for the truth. And here we have John, who is certainly of like heart with Paul, writing for the truth's sake. And again, if we love the truth, we love those who are in the truth. And another sure evidence of our faith in the truth is when we love and support and encourage our fellow believers so they might grow in the truth as well. And that's what John is writing to do. But what John does now is he gives a description of the relationship of the truth to those who know it. What is the truth to me as a Christian? He says, which, referring to the truth, dwelleth in us. That's where the truth is in relation to believers. It dwelleth in us. Now this word dwelleth means to abide or to continue or to remain. Or it's the idea of a permanent residence. So the first thing John says is that the truth dwells in us who are believers. And that's to say it does not just float in our brains It doesn't just rest on the tip of our tongues, but it has penetrated our inner beings. It's gone to our very soul. And why is that important? Because there are many who know the truth. It's in their heads. They profess the truth. It's on their lips. They talk about it, but they do not have the truth in them. And that's where they fall short. John 8:44. Jesus talks about the devil and describes him for us. But he also talks about him as a father, meaning those there are those who are his children and so are like him in these things. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He didn't continue in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. Why the devil is a devil. He has not the truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the absence of truth, the opposite of truth is lie, falsehood. Well, when we're talking about the truth, what are we talking about? Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth. So we do not have the word of God in us if we're not God's. John chapter 5, verse 38. This is what Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe in him. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You don't believe in Christ, you do not have his word abiding in you. Back to chapter 8 and verse 37. Jesus says to the unbelieving Jews, I know that you are Abraham's seed, his physical descendants, but ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. There's no room for my word in your inner being. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You can't hear it. It's something foreign to you. Something you have no appreciation for, understanding of, no room for. Down to verse 45, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Or those who are of the truth receive the truth. Those who are not refuse it, reject it, keep it out from themselves. One more, 1 Timothy 6, chapter 5. We either have the truth dwelling in us or we are truthless. According to 1 Timothy 6:5, talking to those who do not consent to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine. Talks about perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. If you're destitute, you have nothing. And what he's saying here is you have nothing of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So we must have the truth dwelling in our hearts. And by the truth, again, it can refer to having Christ himself, who is the truth, dwelling in us. Because wherever there's faith in the gospel, there Christ is. Ephesians 3:17 talks about how that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, ye being rooted and grounded in love. And again, that gives us an indication of the relation between faith or the truth, which faith is in, and love. The two go together. They complement one another. Or another thing it can mean when he says the truth dwelleth in us, it can refer to having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. No, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You know, Jesus talked about the Spirit of Christ in these terms as being the truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Talking about the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The author of truth. The teacher of truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In his first epistle again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You have an anointing abiding in you. He talked about his word abiding in you, the truth abiding in you, in us. Now it's talking about an anointing abiding in us. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth. Or you cannot have the truth of God or the word of God without having the Spirit of God. He's the one who imparts that truth to us, implants it in us. He is truth and is no lie. Just the opposite of the devil, who has no truth in him and is a liar from the beginning. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him, or in Christ. One more place, 1 John 5, 6, it talks about how this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Well, can we trust his witness? Can we believe what he tells us? Yes, because the Spirit is truth. His very nature and essence is truth. And all that he speaks is the truth. Or, John can also be referring to the truth of Christian doctrine, which is believed and held by us. And again, it's not something we hold outside entirely. It's something that is within us. And that's probably his main reference, even though it would include the others. The truth of Christian doctrine. In John 15, Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That's verse 3. And then in verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." He's talking about his words dwelling in us. And he says, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." His word will enable us to pray according to the will of God. Paul talked about the fact that he had the truth of Christ in him in 2 Corinthians 11. And he appealed to that fact as a reason why he should be heard by the Corinthians and they should receive what he's telling them, because he's talking to them from Christ and of Christ and giving to them the truth of Christ. Talks about his being willingness to minister to them without receiving wages. And in verse 10 he says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." As I tell you this, as one who has the truth of Christ in me and who is speaking the truth in this instance. So the Word of God must be in us, and not in us dormant and idle and inactive and ineffective, but as a powerful ruling and guiding principle of holiness. Or as that word ought to be operating in us mightily. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. But then we find those who do not obey God's word, but rather live in opposition and disobedience and unbelief toward it, that shows that they know not the truth and that they are lost. Romans and chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, talks about those who are saved, those who perish. And it describes the latter of those in verse 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will be their ultimate portion? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. In 1 John, John was again talking about those who live and act contrary to the truth they profess, but that shows that their profession is false. He said in verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, they're not willing to acknowledge their sin. Well, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's the first thing the truth shows us is our depravity, our sinfulness. Chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Right? You say you know him who is the truth, you don't obey him, you have not the truth of Christ in you. So, it's absolutely essential that John's word here is true of us, that the truth dwells in us. But then John goes on to say that the truth of Christ will also be with us forever or eternally. Now, the truth is with us, first of all, because Jesus brought it down from heaven and left it with his disciples, who in turn, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down and then spread it by their preaching and teaching. John 1:17 tells how that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then over in chapter 17 of John, verse 8, Jesus says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He brought the words that the Father gave him and conveyed them to his disciples, and then the disciples in turn were to bring it to others. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, referring to the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now we have the truth of God permanently recorded in the Scriptures for all time. So what did Jesus say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We have the truth with us forever. And then our Lord also, after he returned to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of men to the truth and to plant it permanently into our hearts, so that we will believe it and then never depart from it. John 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then those who receive that testimony in faith, they will testify as well, because the truth has come into them. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. It's the Holy Spirit who alone is able to teach us the truth in an effectual way, and then enables us to receive it in faith and then to persevere in it to the end. In 1 John, again, we're seeing how John writes about these things very frequently. Chapter 2, in verse 19, he talks about those who apostatize, who leave the profession of the truth and go back from it. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 24 says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Or is this unction, the Holy Spirit, has taught you all things necessary for salvation. And let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, or continue, or dwell in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So the Holy Spirit is in the true people of God, and He will continue in us forever. That was Jesus' promise in John 14. He didn't come for only a short time, only to depart again. Verse 16, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, who is this comforter who's going to remain with us forever? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Same phraseology he uses of the truth in the verse we're studying. Paul tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, he's the one who brings us into Christ and keeps us in Christ unto our ultimate salvation in heaven. We should not grieve him, because he doesn't leave us. And when we offend him, it causes him much pain and hurt. Using human terms, sin grieves him in our lives, and unbelief and disobedience. 1 John 3:24 says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How do we know that he's with us and in us to remain permanently? By the Spirit which he hath given us. The Spirit who will abide with us forever, and through whom Christ abides in us forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the truth continues forever with us, John says, and in light of that, we must always stick to the truth. You see, there's a mutual relation there. It dwells with us forever. We should stay true to the truth of forever. John chapter 8. Jesus is teaching. In verse 30 says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? My true disciples continue always in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if we have been regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit and Word of God, we can never leave the truth, no matter how difficult or costly it might be for us to hold fast to it. And it does become very difficult at times. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We've been given life by God's word as it has been applied to us by His Spirit. And notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts. Why not? For, or because with them thou hast quickened me. Lord, by your word you have given me new life in Jesus Christ. I have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's what James 1:18 says. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I've been born again through the ministry of the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the agency and effectual working of the Spirit. I'll never forget it. I will continue in it always by God's grace and endure to the end and be saved. So Christians, John says, have the truth dwelling in them, and they have its presence with them always. And as long as we have the truth, we have the Lord of truth. Because Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we should let our lives be a testimony to the truth and never leave or do anything contrary to our profession of it. The truth is in us so as never to be able to come out of us. And we are in the truth so as never to come out from it. And may God keep us true to his truth both now and forever. He's faithful. May we be found faithful. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever.